Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
My wife and I, my family, we are celebrating 10 years this year being here at Cornerstone. Incredible. It's been one decade, and we are so grateful. We are so grateful to the Lord. We are so grateful to you all who has been a part of that journey. We came only, my wife and I, and drinking the water here in Houston. We have multiplied to be a family of five now. We have three daughters, all girls, in my home. So we have Genesis, Eden, and Addie. They're 8, 6, and 4 years old now, and the Lord has been good. The Lord has been good to us, to the ministry as well. We had a conviction. We didn't know a lot back then, and in how the Lord was, what the Lord was going to do. But we prayed, and we knew that the gospel was the power of God for salvation, and that we know that we wanted to be grounded on Scripture and on the gospel. And wow, we have seen God coming through with lives being transformed, people coming to faith in Jesus and getting to know, to understand the gospel that takes them to Christ. It has been such a great privilege. We have so many testimonies of lives being transformed, and today we have a beautiful congregation. We call it IBC. It's a translation of the name of Cornerstone Community Bible Church in Spanish. And we meet every Sunday here at noon. So it's the third service. So remember that if you ever invite a bilingual Spanish-speaking person and come to you as the second service, you're more than welcome to stay for the third and be united with us in Spanish on the third and the second floor. And we have been in such a great journey. But what a journey we have been through as a church this past year, right? We have been praying, depending on the Lord through the pastoral search, and waiting on Him, seeing what He was going to do. And but it was a time of prayer, and what a blessing it is to know now that we have Pastor Daniel, and we're waiting for him to be with us soon. And but that was an answer of prayer, and we have been praying. And this was we can call it a season of prayer. And actually, prayer is what we're going to talk about today, this morning. We want to focus on that, on what it means to pray, what prayer is. We have decided to start a series of messages in IBC, in which we're going back to the foundations this year, the foundation of the Christian life, the foundation of the life of a believer, of a disciple. And we've gone through what is Bible reading, meditation, and memorization. We have talked about that intimacy with God through the Bible, through Scripture. But today, you guys, and we all have the privilege to unite in this concept of prayer. And we might have maybe a concept of prayer that could be a little bit different or change a little bit right now as we get deep into Scripture to God, to see prayer in a new light, in a new concept, scriptural light. Let me start by saying that prayer is not optional for the Christian. It is required. It is required. But because it is required, some of us will see prayer like another task that we need to do, another goal that we need to add to our New Year's accomplishment, your goals list, right? Starting this new year, you may have a task list or goals to accomplish. But we might have a distorted concept of what prayer is. Maybe you see it as a task or another project to be added to the pile of good things that we should do in this new year. Let me tell you that prayer, it is not a task. It is a gift. Prayer is not a chore. It is a blessing. Prayer is a gift from grace, from our God, our Father, who gives us access, free access to His throne of grace through Jesus Christ, with an open door and open ears, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are needy, but with open access to His presence through Jesus Christ. So, let us remember that the grace is a gift of blessing, and grace is something that we have been entrusted with as a privilege to every believer to commune intimately, closely, deeply with His Heavenly Father. Prayer is an exercise of humility, rejecting self-sufficiency, and depending completely in the power and the mercy of God. So prayer is an act of dependency, recognizing that we do not depend on our own strength, but in His, in His. And that is the, in the light of that, we want to read a passage from Scripture now and go deeply to what the Lord says to us today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's open our Bibles in Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is the word of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear Father, as we open your word, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, open our eyes to see more clearly, to see the beauty of you, your person, to see the beauty of the work of Christ at the cross, and to see the blessing and the privilege and the richness that we have in prayer. Let us see prayer with your eyes, and let us embrace it with love and with our emotions, Lord, knowing that it is a tool, a vehicle you use to not only for your glory, but also for our own good, for our transformation, as you mold the character, the image of Christ in us, your children. And it is in His name that we pray today. Amen. Well, prayer is not a tool that is just by itself, but prayer is very connected to the reading and the promises we find in God's Word in Scripture. So the Bible and prayer go together, go hand by hand, and one nurtures another one. Is the Word of God that we have as a foundation for our life of prayer. It is therefore the importance for us to know that God reveals Himself through Scripture, and that we can come to Scripture to have an encounter with God as He has revealed Himself in it. Talking about Scripture in the context of prayer, John Piper writes, "Oh, how precious it is the Bible. It is the very Word of God. And yet, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, He speaks with absolute truth, and personal force. By his voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By his voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. Yet, then of course, it is important for us to come to Scripture, to have an encounter with the God of Scripture. And we initiate through Scripture a conversation, so to speak, with them in such a way then that he speaks through us through Scripture, and then we speak to him through prayer. Speak to him through prayer. And when we come to God in prayer, we know that God that has revealed himself in Scripture, it is a loving God. It is a good Father. That when we come to him, we're not going to be rejected as we come through Christ. That he is going to have his ears attentive and open for us. It was Jesus that said in Matthew 7, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" How much more? So he won't give you a stone. He won't give you a serpent. He loves you. And he knows what's best for you. And best of all, he's listening. So don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to come close to him in prayer. Sometimes we are so in depth in trying to accomplish our goals, our tasks, the things we need to do, and we feel the strength, and we feel weak for trying to accomplish our things. But let us remember this, that God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in 5 years. God can do more in 5 seconds than you and I can do in 5 years. So this is one reason why the habit of prayer is wise. Sometimes we don't get the 5 second, someone have called it, the 5 second breakthrough, because we don't ask, we don't pray. And God tells us in Scripture that we should pray. Hey, he even tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean, pray without ceasing? Does that mean that I need to talk uninterrupted with God, never stopping talking and talking and talking to God without stopping? You say, well, I have a job. I have other things to do. I have to be on the phone. I have kids, if you know, right? I can't be praying to God all the time. But you know what? That concept of praying without ceasing, the Apostle Paul teaches, is more the spirit in prayer than the fact of how many words and how many seconds we pray. And if we could see that phrase in the sense of a spirit of dependence. When we are praying without ceasing, we are depending on God in all we do. It means that there's a spirit of dependence that we should permeate all we do in prayer, because we know that it is by his strength that we can accomplish things not on our own strength. So we depend on him. We know that he is able, so we have that dependence on the Lord, waiting on him, seeing, expecting him to work, expecting him to come through. And that deep, abiding dependence on him, it is what it means, the essence of our faith. We depend constantly on our God. That praying without ceasing also means that we have a repeated and frequent prayer. Repeated and frequent. So we that means that we go back to God in prayer, and we go back to him, and we go back to ask him, and we go back. Remember that parable that Jesus was saying, that story that a widow, she came to the judge and time again, until the judge just took care of her and listened to her. That's the idea of coming back and repeatedly and frequently to him. Paul is incredible, and his life of prayer is a great example. One time in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he was talking about, he was talking to the Romans, and he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you." Without ceasing, the same concept. Repeatedly, frequently. And that's the way that that we should do it. And also that praying without ceasing, meaning staying steadfast, being firm, grounded on the Lord, on him, knowing that we live a spiritual warfare, a battle, and that we depend on him. So never say that you don't be unaware of the great need we have as his children, of his help. So that is the concept of praying without ceasing. There's a great guy. He was considered one of the Puritans, and he wrote a famous book you may have heard of it, The Pilgrim's Progress, right? Jan Bouyan. And he was writing about prayer in another book, and he said, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to the Word for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." Wow, that is prayer. Prayer is made in the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Knowing and trusting in the things that God has promised, according to the Word, for the good of the church, with submission, with faith to the will of God. That is prayer. So it is much more than just doing a task. It is much more than just a business transaction with God. Because we need prayer, and we need it in our deepest, in our more darkest, and more grief and weaknesses, in our moments of grief and moments of weaknesses. Prayer is the door that we have open to connect with the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and find mercy and grace to the time of need. That is prayer. That is prayer. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." 1 John chapter 5, 14, 15. That's, we have a confidence, and we know that he hears us. Therefore, we come to God knowing that he has an open ear for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So we are assisted by the Spirit as we pray. Even the Bible says that the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. And also, he knows the thoughts of God. Being God, he is able to intercede for us, to translate our prayers, so to speak, in alignment to the will of the Father. So, when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about submission, connection, yielding. That is the beauty of prayer. John Calvin, in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, he makes some observation about prayer, and he says, By they who thus reason do not observe to what end the Lord instructed his people to pray, for he, God, ordained it not so much for his own sake as for ours, for our sake. It still is very important, he continues to say, it still is very important for us to call upon him. First, that our hearts may be fired with a zealous and burning desire ever to seek, love, and serve him, while we become accustomed in every need to flee to him as to a sacred anchor. Secondly, he says, that there may enter our hearts no desire and no wish at all, or wish we should be ashamed to make him a witness, while we learn to set all our wishes before his eyes, and even to pour out our whole hearts. Thirdly, he continues to say, that we be prepared to receive his benefits with true gratitude of heart and thanksgiving, benefits that our prayer reminds us come from his hand. So you see, prayer is more than just petition, isn't it? Prayer is more than just a list of things that we need to ask God. It is an encounter, but it's a transformational encounter for you and me. Prayer is not about getting what we want. It's about being transformed by him into what he wants for us. Therefore, there's a direct connection between maturing in faith and drawing near in prayer. It's linked together. It is part, God designed the means of prayer, I call it the vehicle of prayer, as a way to grow us, to mature us in our Christian life. And prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, it is for the glory of God and for the benefit, for the good of his people. That is what prayer is for. Prayer, it is also for our benefit. In the fact that God knows the end from the beginning, it is our privilege to bring the whole of our lives for his glory and into the glory of his infinite presence. Now, listen to this. This may sound very profound, but get ready. We need to pray because we need to pray. Okay? We need to pray because we need to pray. What I mean is that as Christians, those who have come to Jesus in repentance and faith, prayers, it is of ultimate importance, because that's the way God ordained for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, let's make an illustration. Imagine you go to a special training, a training on knowing and how to properly conduct yourself in front of royalty, specifically in front of the King of England. Knowing that at the end of the course, you'll have special access, private audience with the king himself. But at the end of the training, instead of taking advantage of that great opportunity, you decide to decline and go home. All the knowledge, all the training and information went to waste. Because the apex of such training would be to have a direct access to whom you have been learning of. Brothers and sisters, that is prayer. We learn from Scripture, and we know God from Scripture, but then through prayer, we have access to the very presence of the God that we are learning from, that we are hearing of. And then through prayer, we come to him. We come to him. So, dear friends, brothers and sisters, that's what prayer does. It gives us a perpetual private audience with the King of Kings. As we learn who He is from Scripture, we have a chance to have a taste of His perfect character, love, mercy, and grace. If anything, our understanding that He is sovereign doesn't have to hinder us from coming to Him. Not because God is sovereign, then someone may ask, then why we pray? We pray because it's not because God commanded us to do it. It is because it's not a transactional, informational approach. We know that prayer is a communion with God, and we know that when we pray, we are transformed, and we pray because it's an expression, an abundance of His grace in our hearts, and the gratitude of our hearts lead us to Him, draws us near. So the more we understand God's sovereignty, the more our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Because He knows, because He's able to answer. Now, we come to God through prayer, not for the things He has, but for who He is. For who He is. We pray not looking for the gifts, but looking for the giver. The giver. Because the satisfaction of the believer is not based on the things he receives or we receive from God. Our satisfaction is in the person that receives us. Again, so it is not based on the Christian receive, but in the person that receives Him, which is God. So we pray to be transformed. We pray to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more than just a task. It is more than that transaction. And that is why we pray not for interest or duty, but with great expectation to receive our supreme goal, our glorious King. So see, prayer itself is not the goal. Our supreme King is the goal. So brothers and sisters, let never pray as a business transaction or a commercial trade, but let's pray as the means that unites me with my greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. As we go back to the passage that we have at hand, with that foundation of what prayer is, we'll see that the author of Hebrews, he has been showing us that Christ is better than anything else, than any other shadow in the Old Testament, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than any other high priest. And here he comes to this point in which he based all of what he has shown us about who Christ is in the gospel, and then in verse 16, he tells us, let us then with confidence draw near. He says, let's come to God, to His throne of grace. How do we do that? How do we do that on this side of eternity? Well, we do it through prayer, of course. We come to Him in prayer. And then that is the challenge that we have here. So I think he's given us three reasons on why we should pray. Why we should pray, and we should pray more. Reason number one, because we have a wide open door to the Father through Jesus. Because we have a wide open door to the Father through Jesus. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Since we have a great high priest. Now, Let's remember the role of a high priest. You remember? The high priest used to come only once a year on the day of Yom Kippur and the day of atonement. And take all the sacrifice, the blood of the lambs being poured on the altar of bronze outside of the temple, and bring that blood through the holy place, into the holies of holies, and then pour that blood on the propitiatory on the top of that ark, and then waiting on the favor, the grace of God, His mercy to receive that offering, and fire from God will come and consume all the blood on the top of the ark, and he was then assured that the sins of himself and the people were forgiven, and he could go out and change his clothes and get out of the temple, and then the whole people celebrated with joyful noise that God had forgiven them another year worth of sins. So a high priest was an intercessor. You see, he came to intercede from the, you know, mediate. Now here, the author of Hebrews is saying we not only have a high priest, we have a what? A great high priest, even better than any other priest, because this high priest, Jesus, has passed. He has pierced through the heavens. There's no more mountain. There's no more block. There's no more door closed. The veil has turned into, remember, and now there's access through Jesus to the mere presence of God. So Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through, has pierced through heavens, and there's no barrier. There's no barrier. Now, through Jesus, you can go straight to the presence of the Holy God. Through the Holy God. In Him, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, He said. So through Jesus, we have access, an open door to the Father through the blood, not of the animals, but through the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he says, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Here, the word confession is not the confession that, let me confess something or confessing to a priest. The word here is homologia. It talks about an agreement and an assent to something. In the New Testament, it's used a lot of time talking about the body of truth that we believe, understand the gospel. And he actually uses the same word in different places through the book of Hebrews. If you please go with me to chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So, say more here. Jesus is, therefore, here, he says, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the one, he is himself the confession, his perfect life, his work on the cross, his resurrection. He is the confession that we need to hold. He is through him, the gospel has manifested through the work and life and work of Jesus Christ. Then we have Jesus, our own confession. And we can hold fast to the promise of the gospel that one day those who believe in Jesus will be saved. And that is for sure and certain. And then we can ask the question, why should we believe that? Well, using the same word in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 10, verse 23, he says, 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Is faithful. Why should we believe? Why should we hold our confession? Because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, and he will never break his promises. And we can trust that every word in Scripture, every promise, he will hold it and he will come to pass. God is truthful and we can trust him. Therefore, we can hold fast to it. We can hold fast in the promise and the hope that we have in the gospel because we know, as we are alive and breathing today, that God will fulfill his promises. Number two, the author of Hebrews says that we should pray. Why? Because we have a sympathetic intercessor. Sympathetic intercessor. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every aspect, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now listen to this. Here it says sympathize. And I was thinking a little bit, well, why does it say sympathy instead of empathy? Well, it's not empathetic instead of sympathetic. And then I went to the dictionary, and the dictionary says, the difference in meaning is usually explained with some variation of the following. Sympathy is when you share the feelings of another. Empathy is when you understand the feelings of another, but do not necessarily share them. So he not only understands and knows our feelings, but he shares those feelings with us. A fellow feeling. Why? Because our God is the God who took on flesh. He took a human form. He experienced the human experience. And he was tempted, he says, in every respect, yet without sin. But he knows how hard it is for us to pray. He knows how hard it is for us to walk in the good path. He knows our struggles. He knows our battle. He understands you and me. He is a sympathetic intercessor. He knows what it means to be human. He knows what it means to struggle. He knows your limitations. He knows that you are limited, that you are weak. You and I were weak and we're frail. He can sympathize because he became flesh and he suffered and he was tempted. So don't ever think, well, God won't understand what I'm going through. Or nobody can understand what I'm feeling. Well, you know what? Jesus, our intercessor, can understand what you're feeling. He can understand what you're going through. He was tempted in every area without sin. Of course, our holy intercessor have a sympathetic heart for us, and he understands us, and that gives us a reason to come to him. What difficult it is when you come to a person that is a know-it-all person, right? That you can share a lot with that person, or you want to share something or teach something to that person. Well, like, I know that. Right? It's hard to have a conversation like that. Or someone that he won't understand what you're going through, right? He doesn't inspire you trust to come to that person. But you know what? You can come to God because he understands you. Thirdly, but not least, we should pray because we find the grace and mercy we so desperately need. The grace and mercy we desperately need. You know, we need to pray because we are weak, but God is strong. We are weak, but he is strong. And he says, now that we know all this, we have the confidence. We have the confidence that we can draw near. And that is the faith here. 10:19, he's going to say, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter. 10:35, he says, Same word. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We have free access to God, and we have a reward in Jesus. Therefore, because what we know, we can come to Him. We can draw near in freedom and openness and holding fast our confidence. It says also in chapter 3, therefore we should draw near to pray. And then when we pray, He says, it's to the throne of God. Not to the throne of God only. He says, to the throne of what? Throne of grace. Throne of grace. Why the throne of grace? Well, it is because we need grace to come to God. What is grace? We know that grace is God's unmerited favor. John MacArthur defines this as grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. A.W. Tozer explained that grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. On the undeserving. So at the heart of the term grace, there's always the idea of the divine favor. But let's listen to this. Let's remember that grace is not merely an unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. See the difference? It's not only unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. And that's why we need mercy. Oh, on one hand, grace gives us what we do not deserve. But on the other hand, mercy does not give us what we deserve. See the difference? So what do we deserve? We deserve punishment for our sins. We deserve the wrath of God and hell. But mercy comes in and doesn't give us what we deserve. And then grace gives us what we do not deserve. Salvation. Adoption. Communion with God. That is the beauty of the throne of grace, that we find both. Instead of receiving the wrath that we deserve, then we receive the love, undeserved love in Jesus. We pray, and instead of being consumed by holy fire in the presence of God, we are consumed by His holy love for us through Christ. That's what we find. We find His grace and we find His mercy in the time of need because we need it. We need grace. It's the throne of grace because God is the God of grace. And when we come to the throne of grace, we are sure to find the grace we need. And grace is like the manna, the bread from God given to the Israelites, remember, in the desert. It was only good for the day it was given. Not for tomorrow, but for today. We need fresh grace for today's needs. How many of us here, we see ourselves as in need of help? On the other hand, how many of us here see ourselves as self-sufficient? Have you ever encountered a person that when you ask them, do you have any prayer requests? They would say, nah, I'm good. I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that you see yourself as someone in need. Because when you get to the point of self-sufficiency, thinking that you don't need anything from anyone, even from God, then you are in a dangerous place. We are in need because God is God and we are not. We are in need because we are not fully living to the glory of God in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. We are in need because we have not yet fully seen clearly as God wants us to see. We are in need because our faith is still weak and our hearts are still deceitful. We need Him because we need the supernatural work that only and only He can do. only He can do. Of course, He knows our needs in the human aspect of it. He knows the things we need. And what we have taught and talked about doesn't mean that we're not allowed to come to God and show Him what we need and things that we need. I want to finish with, finalize with a story of our great known pastor, evangelist, George Mueller. In fact, I have a book here that we're reading to our girls. And I would like to read a little fraction of that to listen to how was the life of one of the person considered to be a prayer warrior or a prayer example, George Mueller. George Mueller, and I'm going to read it like I'm reading it to my girls, if you allow me. George Mueller had two assistants. Jim Wright helped run the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for home and abroad, and John Townsend helped George with his church work, especially running the Sunday schools. John Townsend became a particularly close friend to George, as did his wife Caroline and his daughter Abigail. Abigail was 3 years old when her parents moved to Bristol, and she came to look upon George and Mary almost as grandparents. Early one morning, when she was 8 years old, Abigail came to visit the orphanage. In his office, George was busy discussing with Jim Wright how many new tracts the Scriptural Knowledge Institution should print. When he looked up from the discussion through his office window, he could see Abigail playing happily in the garden. George smiled to himself. He was still smiling and looking out the window when there was a knock at the door. A moment later, the matron of number one orphan house walked in. I hate to bother you, Mr. Mueller, began the matron, but it's happened. The children are all ready for breakfast, and there is not a thing in the house to eat. What shall I tell them? George stood up. I'll take care of it. Just give me a minute, he said. Before going to the dining room, number one orphan house, George walked out into the garden. Abigail, Abigail, come here, he called. Abigail ran up to him. What is it? She asked. George reached down and took her hand. Come and see what God will do, he said. As he escorted her to the dining room, inside they found 300 children standing in neat rows behind their chairs. Set on the table in front of each child were a plate, a mug, a knife, a fork, and a spoon. But there was no food whatsoever to be seen. George watched as Abigail's eyes grew wide with astonishment. But where's the food? Abigail asked in a whisper. God will supply, George told her quietly. Before he turned to address the children, there is no much time. I don't want any of you to be late for school. So let us pray, he announced. As the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed. Dear God, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Amen. George looked up and smiled at the children. You may be seated, he said. He had no idea where all the food he had just prayed for would come from or how it would get to the orphanage. He just knew God would not fail the children. A thunderous din filled the room as the 300 chairs were scuffed across the wooden floor. Soon all 300 children sat obediently in front of their empty plates. No sooner had this noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock at the door. George walked over and opened the door. In the doorway stood the baker, holding a huge tray of delicious smelling bread. Mr. Mueller, began the baker, I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and that I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock and made 3 batches for you. I hope you can use it. George smiled broadly. God has blessed us through you this morning, he said. And he took the tray of bread from the baker. There's 2 more trays out in the car, said the baker. I'll fetch them. Within minutes, the children were all eating freshly baked bread as they were joining it. As they were enjoying it, there was a second knock at the door. This time was the milkman, who took off his hat and addressed George, saying, I'm needing a little help if you could, sir. The wheel of my car has broken right outside of your establishment, and I'll have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them? Then looking at the orphans sitting in neat rows, he added, free of charge, of course, just send someone out to get them. I'll never fix the car with all that weight on it. George dispatched 20 of the older children to help, and soon they had 10 cans of milk stored in the kitchen where it was dispensed with a ladle. There was enough milk for every child to have a mug full and enough left over for them all to have some in their tea at lunch. Half an hour after George and Abigail had entered the dining room, 300 orphans with full tummies filed out. George escorted Abigail back to the garden, where he watched her sit for a long time, and he knew she was thinking about what he had just seen. Several weeks later, Caroline Townsend, the mother, told George that Abigail had taken to finishing all her prayer requests with, like you do for Mr. George Mueller, amen. This made George happy. It was exactly the point he had wanted Abigail to see. God does answer prayer. Dear brothers, the God of your George Mueller is the same God we serve. It is the same God that has revealed to us that he answers prayers. So prayer is not merely a transaction. Through prayer, we know that we have an open door to come to God. We have a perfect sympathetic intercessor, and we do have a help in the time of need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the privilege we have as believers to worship you through prayer and to come to you to be transformed, to bring our hearts in front of your throne of grace and find the timely grace and mercy we need for the time of need. Lord, thank you because we have all that through Jesus Christ. If someone here does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, it is only through him that he can and we can have access to God through Jesus. May today be the day that to coming to Christ in repentance and faith. And let us be today the day that we are, as believers, are motivated to pray more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.